Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. We look at some familiar words as we go into this new year together. Please stand as I read from the Word of God, page 1044 in the Red Pew Bibles. Matthew 28. Beginning to read at verse 16. These are Christ's words to His disciples just prior to His leaving and ascending to heaven. It says then, verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, it was nice getting together with some of you over the holidays. I've learned that some of you are good cooks. Some of you make good cookies. Some of you have learned how to make your houses look pretty. And I don't say that in a negative way. It's nice to come in where things are neat and tidy and everything's decorated. It's a special time of the season. And it's a chance for us to do what we can do best. Some of you are good at a lot of things. Some of you are good at making deadlines and then actually meeting those deadlines. Some of you are good at making web pages. Some of you are good at making songs, writing songs. And some of you are good at sewing and even make clothing. Well, for those who sew, I'd like for you to think about sewing something else as well this season, this new year. First, I'd like to ask the question whether you make anything good at all, or they make everything good. How good are you at making disciples? How good are you at making disciples? Jesus said in this text before us, in verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples." That's what He told His followers, and that's what He wants all of His followers to be doing. How good are we at doing it? Well, first of all, what does it mean to make disciples? Well, most of us, with a little reflection, could figure it out. But let me refresh your memory. To make disciples simply means to make followers of Christ. It means to some of us, we'll be making people follow Jesus more fully, more closely. And for some of us, we'll be helping people follow Jesus for the very first time. So making disciples really is helping people get further along toward Jesus. And for some people, it's taking the first step. And others, it's taking bigger steps and faster steps. Go and make disciples. How good are you at doing that? I think part of the problem for me and for many of us, why we aren't better at making disciples, is because we're often waiting for a more convenient time. You know, when my health is finally come around, then you know, then I won't have to be like distracted by all of this health issues. Or some of us, you know, we think we're going to get more financially secure. And if we can finally, you know, get that financial security there, then we'll be freed up to do the things that are kind of lingering in the back of our minds that we should be doing. For some of us, making disciples, we look at the children in our families, you know. And I'm speaking to myself as well. And sometimes we think, well, if my kids would just get older, you know, I wouldn't be like having to deal with all that a father should be doing or needs to do. Some of us are, you know, our work, if our work would just slow down, you know, if things are too busy, then, you know, it would be more convenient for me to make disciples. And some of us are waiting for retirement. Then I'll have plenty of time on my hands, only to ask someone who's retired and tell you, where has all the time gone? Do you never think you could be more busy in your life than when you're retired? Or then you're thinking, well, I'm too old for this stuff. Let the young people make the disciples. They got the energy. Let me say this. You may retire from your job. You may retire from a paycheck. You may retire from military or school teaching or any profession. When it comes to this text, Jesus says nothing, absolutely nothing, about retiring from making disciples. And the same is true for every other area, not just if you're in your retirement age. He says nothing about waiting till you get everything in order financially. He says nothing about waiting till your children are growing or till grown or till your job slows down. He just simply tells these rugged, rough followers of his, go and make disciples. No qualifications. In fact, when it comes to retirement, I like to make the analogy of thinking of retirement as like good wine or good cheese. You know, good wine or good cheese just gets better with age. And that's the way it should be. No matter what you focus on, if you pick something, it doesn't have to be making disciples. It can be making cookies or making dinner or making a new recipe. And if you focus on it and you spend time and attention and you do it enough, after a while you can do it without thinking. You don't even need the cookbook. It just becomes part of you. You go into the kitchen and it just starts happening. And so it should be with making disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be shrewd as snakes. Be clever as snakes and as innocent as doves. I think he's simply saying, be wise. As I send you out, be wise in how you approach it. You know, the truth is we don't have an unlimited amount of time. And we don't have an unlimited amount of resources. And we all have many responsibilities in life. And so we need to be wise when we try to apply what Jesus has told us. He says, go and make disciples. We need to do it in a very wise, efficient way. We all just can't be doing anything and everything in any way. We need to be deliberate. It'll never be convenient, folks. If you're waiting for a time for it to be convenient to make disciples, it'll never happen. One of the things we can be wise about in terms of making disciples is if we can learn as a church the importance of all of us pitching in. Every member in this church, we need to get it down deep in our hearts and minds that we've all got to pitch in as we answer Jesus' call to go and make disciples. Whether you're retired, whether you're a new member, whether you're an adult, or whether you're a child. All of us have a role to play. In Ephesians 4:16, it says, from Him, from Christ, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love. How? How does the body of Christ build itself up and grow in love? As each part does its work. And that's a quote from God. As each part does its work. So if we can get it in our minds that we all need to share the load. In fact, in some churches, just to cite an example, if they have a nursery, you just automatically go on the list. They don't even ask you. They just put you in the nursery. And all of a sudden you discover, whoa, here I am in the nursery down here. I don't know anything about kids. What am I doing in here? You know, except in some unusual cases. But sharing the load is important. Some of you probably are teaching Sunday school and thought you could never do it. And now you love it. I say this, you know, if our church grows, and I believe that's God's will for all of His churches to grow, if they're healthy, if they're conformed reasonably to Christ, that the Lord's going to bless it. That's what He's doing. He's building a kingdom. But as our church grows, we need to know more and more that we ourselves need to assume responsibility as things begin to develop and blossom. And I would say in terms of Sunday school, sometimes just go over and sit in on a class. Just sit on it. Be a substitute or just watch. Or say, give me 2 minutes of work to do. I'll go in and give me 2 minutes. Ask a teacher. Maybe I should tell you teachers. Ask somebody else just to do a memory verse with the kids. Or just one little task and get a taste of it and see what God might do in your hearts or minds as He calls other people to serve and as we grow together. And I don't think we all should be Sunday school teachers, but it's an example of how we can share the load. Let me mention something about twos and threes, for example. You know, some people are twos and three-year-olds. And I know we only have a couple kids in that age. But this is my naive thinking about kids. If you're making disciples, you can do it in a very intense way with a lot of content. But at age, when they're very young, you know, it's just a matter of someone being there to love these kids. And when he sees the church building, a two-year-old, he says, there's a place where God is. There's a place I feel good about. And their emotions, you know, they see the church or they see some of the people. And they have these warm feelings when they get older that Sunday school was a wonderful place to be. It's because, not because we had these great intellectual seminary graduates or Bible school graduates, but because we had people working in the program who loved the kids, especially at the younger age. Now, I realize the love can only take you so far. As you get older, you do need more and more content, or they get bored. You need a nice combination. But it's just an example that Christianity is often more caught than it is taught. And making disciples, the kids get caught up into it as they see people in a congregation who love them and who care for them and who are there week after week spending time with them. Let me say also that as Jesus tells His followers to go and make disciples, one of the key ways, this is my key word for this year, or one of them, one of the key ways in which we can be better at making disciples is through the word assimilation. Assimilation. I don't really foresee any new programs. I'm not interested in new programs. We have plenty we're doing already, you know, with activities. But if we can just look around you in your world, you see your friends, you see your relatives, you see the people in and around your life, and you say, who is it that God has put in my life now? My aunt, my uncle, it might be my brother, it might be someone, a neighbor, someone at work, and you say, here he is. Here she is. There's opportunity. What can I do to assimilate this person into the blessings of Christ? In other words, we're talking about simply, you know, we have a living nativity. It's already there. The program's already going. All you have to do is say, we have this wonderful activity. Come and see it. We presented the gospel 9 times. We had the living nativity. But people can only be included, can only hear it as if the congregation includes people. Sunday school goes on every week, 52, except for last Sunday, 52 weeks a year. Teaching goes on, stuff happens. People are being discipled. But only the people who are in the class are going to benefit and gain from it, unless others include other people in the program. We have 2 services every Sunday. I can preach to the same people every Sunday. People can come to find forgiveness of sins. So how are they going to do it? Through our ministry. Well, they're not going to do it in this church on Sunday morning unless somehow they get into the building. Often the way God does it is by you inviting a friend or a relative or someone. You never know. And sometimes it might take a couple years, a few invitations, once in the spring, once in the summer, invite them to a picnic, and eventually you find that God's doing something in their life. And I'm simply saying, identify who's in your life and try to assimilate them. And do it at a deliberate, intentional way. It's not just something that happens. When I say no new programs, I don't mean just go on and do everything like we've always done it. I mean, what is new is that we're going to deliberately link people into the graces of God, the programs that God is more than willing to use, but wants us to link other people into the programs. Basically, what I'm asking is for us, in response to Christ's word, is to raise our level of commitment to to making disciples. What does the word commit mean? One dictionary says it means to mind, to bind. To commit yourself to something is to bind yourself. Jesus said, go and make disciples. My question is, how committed are you to that? To making followers? How connected are you to that? How much ownership do you have in that idea? And I thought, how can I illustrate it? And maybe you can think of a better illustration, but here's one for starters. Imagine here you are. You've got Christ. You know how to be forgiven. You're in the chair, and someone's sitting behind you in another chair. Back to back. There they are. Okay? Now, how committed are you to you to that person behind you, to knowing Christ and knowing Him more fully? Well, you can just happen to be in the same room back to back, and you can kind of come and go. And, you know, maybe He'll come around and see you. But you know, you can get committed in another way. You can bind yourself. Take your hands and put them here. And what if you tied yourself to the other person? There they are. You've got your hands tied. That's a little more commitment now, isn't it? You're bound. And then, of course, you can tie them with different things. You could tie your hands to the person sitting behind you, next to you, with sewing thread. Big commitment, huh? You can tie your hands with kite cord. A little bigger commitment. You could use climbing rope. You could put chains between your hands and the other person. Not that they would appreciate it necessarily, but you see the illustration is that these ropes, these cords, these strings are simply talking about the strength of your commitment. If you had to visualize it with a picture, your commitment to discipleship, what would you tie yourself with? Would it be sewing thread? Or would you tie yourself with anything at all? It's just an idea that, well, I like it a little bit, but I think I'll go on to something else, and I come back to it every now and then. The idea that Jesus tells you to go and make followers for Him. I'm asking you, to whatever level you're committed to this idea, strengthen your commitment. Use one more string of thread to make that commitment stronger. Now, we talk a lot about the sovereignty of God and the mercies of God and the predestination and election. But here, Jesus puts before His followers a command which demands a response from your will, from the volition, from the I of you. I will choose to strengthen this area in service for you, Christ. Remember the two men who were waiting for a more convenient time? In Luke 9:59, Jesus said to another man, He said, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Pretty rough response, wasn't it? He says, "But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." The second man says, still another came and said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, I'm not going to go into detail explaining these. I simply want to say that these two men that came into Jesus' life and said they would follow Him, they were distracted by other things. In this case, it was family. And simply, I think Jesus wants to show us that His commands come first, even before our families. For some people, that's too much. But I tell you one thing, Jesus loves your family more than you do. And if you put Him first, believe me, there'll be plenty of love for your family left over. But He comes first, before all other things. It's interesting that these two men, we don't know how they responded. And nor do I know how you will respond this coming year. It leaves it open. Our problem is we're often waiting for a better time. And Jesus says, if we're waiting for a better time, we're not fit for the kingdom. We put our hand to the plow, but we're not fit for service if we're waiting till we get all these other things squared away before we make disciples. There are two men who were fit for the kingdom. as sinners, of course, but two men, Andrew and Matthew. Remember them? Who was Andrew? You know who his brother was? Who was it? Anybody? Who was Peter? You know what Peter means? Anybody know what the name Peter means? Rock. But how many know what his other name was? Simon Peter, right? How many know what Simon means? I didn't know until I looked it up. Simon Peter. Simon, which was Peter's other name, means hearer. Before Peter could become the rock, he had to become the hearer. And it was through Andrew, his brother, that Peter could hear the gospel. In John chapter 1, it says the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, and I'm quoting, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought his brother to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are Simon, the hearer, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means translated as Peter, or rock. Folks, there are people who can't become rocks, firm, solid places, until they become hearers. And it's through you whom God wants you to use to have people hear about Christ. The other example is Matthew. You can look it up for yourself. Luke 5:27, you recall, after his conversion, Matthew throws a party. And he didn't get rid of all his non-Christian friends. He invited them all. And the church criticized him because these guys were riffraff. They were sinners. Unfortunately, as you know, in the Christian church, the longer you're a Christian, the typical problem is that we end up having all Christian friends and no one who is non-Christian friends. That's absurd. Totally absurd. And I'm sure there are people, a few people around your life that don't know Christ. And it's those people you need to identify. And those people who need what you found, grace and forgiveness. And those who need to be included. And we trust God for their response, not you. It's not you you're preaching. And it's not you that's going to generate a response to your invitation. And the invitation may simply be to come and sit in this Bible study, or to come and have meal with me, or to come to a nativity or whatever. But it's Christ that we're offering, not ourselves. And this year, you're making resolutions, right? How many of you made New Year's resolutions? A few of you, right? You probably won't say so because you may not keep it. But so people make resolutions. They're going to lose 10 pounds. They're going to exercise twice a week. What are you going to do? You're going to quit smoking. You're going to reduce your financial debt. You're going to get out of bed early. You're going to go to bed early. Whatever it is. And you call it resolution because I believe it relates to the word resolve. I've resolved to do this thing. I've made up my mind, like Daniel. I've determined I wouldn't defile myself. Or like Paul, I resolve to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. He's made up his mind that Christ is the focus. Well, I pray that as we go into the new year, that your resolve, your resolution would be to strengthen your commitment to making disciples. Your resolve, you're going to do a better job at it this year. I'm going to close with this illustration. I've adapted it. I found it somewhere recently. There was a man who was a teacher, and he was teaching these business students. They were in the management. And time management was a big thing, still is pretty big. And he was speaking to this group of students, and he stands up in front of these overachievers, and he says, "I've got a quiz for you. Here's the quiz." And he reaches underneath his table and pulls out a gallon jar. It's empty. It's a wide mason jar with a wide top. And he begins to reach under the table and gets about 6 or 7 huge rocks about the size of his fist. He puts them in the jar. And he says, "Is the jar full?" And they said, "Yeah, it's full." And he reaches under the table again and he gets a container of gravel and pours it down in. And he says, "Is it full now?" And a couple people said, "Probably not." So he reaches down under the table again and he gets a bucket of sand, and he pours it in, shakes it down over the gravel and over the rocks. He says, "Is it full now?" Several more joined in. "Probably not." And he reaches under the table again. He pulls out a pitcher of water and he pours it down over the sand and over the gravel and over the big rocks the size of his fist. And then he asks a question. He says, "What is the point of my illustration?" And one eager student, he raised his hand. And he said, "The point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you truly try hard, you can always fit more in." And the teacher said, "You're absolutely wrong. That is not the point." He says, "The point of my illustration is that if you don't put in the big rocks first, you can't get them in." Christ has given you an empty jar of life, and He wants you to fill it. What is it you're going to put in first? Folks, I would say making disciples is a big rock. And if you don't put it in first, it ain't going to fit. It's not going to fit. There won't be any room left. You filled it up with everything else that's got to get done anyway. The other stuff will get done. But you got to put it in the right order. Then it all can get done. Well, let's close by reminding you that most people join churches. I've said this a while back. 15 to 20%, generally speaking, join because it has something to do with the pastor. But bigger reasons, it has to do with relatives. They have relatives in the church and they have friends. Relatives and friends are the main reasons why people get involved in the things of Christ, in His church. As we go into the new year, I pray that you'll be including relatives and friends. These are big, important things to do. If we don't make it first, well, you wonder if it's ever going to happen at all. And who's telling you to make disciples? Who's telling you to make the followers of Christ? Is it me? Is it my idea? To make followers? Is it the churches? Is it the apostles? It's the resurrected Christ who stands here telling His followers. The resurrected Christ, the one who has authority over death, the one who has authority over your life, He's telling you. He has the right to tell you to make disciples, and He's telling you to do it and do it this year. And make a strong commitment to doing it. And the great thing is this, as we strengthen our commitment, the wonderful thing is this, so we don't do it in our own strength. Notice the last phrase. We close on this. He says, "Go and make disciples, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely, surely, I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Isn't that wonderful? That we don't have to go into the new year thinking, "Man, where am I going to get the strength? Where am I going to get the power to do this? I can't make followers. I can barely follow myself." And yet He said, "You do this, I will be with you. I'm going to be with you." Can you repeat these words after me? It's a Latin phrase. I don't know if I pronounce it right, but here it is. Nissa Dominis Frustra. Nissa Dominis Frustra. Which means, without the Lord, everything fails. Father, without You, without Jesus Christ, who promised to be with us, it's all going to fail. Our teaching Sunday school, our having living nativities, our studying the Bible, our preaching, it's all going to fail without You. But Lord, we thank You for Your promise to be with us always as we go forth, committed to making other followers of Jesus Christ, that they themselves may be blessed by the Lord who died for them. In Christ's name, amen.